How are y'all? Speaking of y'all, you ever notice that we used to say things a little different in West Texas? I used to, let me just ask you, is it dinner or supper? Is it Amarillo or Amarillo? How do you say M-I-A-M-I, Oklahoma or Texas? Miami, right? When I worked for Pfizer Pharmaceuticals, which is based in downtown New York City, very often a representative would come from the office in New York City, or a salesperson, or a doctor from one of the hospitals there, St. John's or whatever, would come and work my West Texas territory with me, and I would have to translate for them because they were like, what's going on here? They're like, what does y'all mean? Like, what means us? It means you. What does all y'all mean? It means all of us, you know. And they'd say, we pull up to the exit right up there at the access road to turn left over there by Jimmy John's and all that, and there's a field. And he goes, y'all have rats? I went, what? He goes, there's rats out there. I go, those are prairie dogs, sir. Those are not rats. He goes, are dogs? Well, not really. And so we'd go into different offices, and I'd have to explain, like, what is fixing to? He said, that doctor said he was fixing to go eat lunch. What does that mean? Like, he's making his own lunch? No, he's getting ready to. Or one doctor said, oh, he's all hat and no horse. He goes, what the heck does that mean? It means he talks a lot but doesn't really back it up. And then we go to Calico County, and this great, you know, elder, you know, West Texas waiter's waiting on us, and she keeps coming back and forth, and he goes, do you know her? I said, no. He goes, did y'all, like, date or something? As I'm single, he goes, no, why? Is she your, he goes, she keeps calling you darling, and honey, and what does shug mean? I mean, what's sugar? He goes, you don't know her? He goes, no, that's what they call everybody. I had to explain what that's a hoot means, or all get out. What does all get out mean? When you say something's bigger than Dallas, what are you talking about? Of course, then he ordered a Coke, and they said, what kind? And he went, huh? Why, Coke is everything. She said, soda pop. He goes, huh? Soda pop. Then someone said, it ain't my first rodeo back then. I had to explain that. And then he kept saying, you keep using this other word, supposed. What do you mean, supposed? Are you trying to say supposed? Like, you're supposed to go here. But the one he had the biggest problem was guess what? Bless your heart. We came out of an office. He goes, well, that was really nice of that nurse to say bless your heart. And I said, it probably wasn't a compliment. because she said it like this. You're not from here, are you? Bless your heart. So I had to explain that you can say anything you want in the South about anybody as long as you put bless your heart with it. You put on a few pounds, haven't you? Bless your heart. Well, you've got a baby there. Bless its heart. So I actually would use this. There's actually a pie chart about the different ways to use the term bless your heart. There's the first one on the left. I'm praying for you. Bless your heart. Then there's the little one. I don't care, but I feel like I should. Well, bless your heart. Then there's the you're pitiful, but don't know it. Bless your heart. Or bless your heart. Can I bring you a casserole? And the last one, I wish I could really say what I'm thinking, bless your heart. There's lots of ways to say bless your heart. Notice how many times in our culture we use the word bless. You ask them how they're doing in the South, they say, I'm blessed. We bless our homes. We bless our food. We ask the Lord to bless us. We say bless your heart. But how often do we verbally bless the Lord? And that's what this psalm is all about. It's about blessing the Lord. And David even shows us how. Psalm 103. If you want to turn to Psalm 103, I think it's page 637. Let's look at Psalm 103 because we're told to bless the Lord's heart and how to do it. By the way, as you're turning there, just to let you know, this, when I went through my divorce, this is the psalm that got me through it. I couldn't pray anything else. I could barely get off the floor for a while. I would just memorize and pray this over and over again. I just had a friend tell me that when his dad was diagnosed with cancer, he told his mom, Mom, memorize Psalm 103. And good news is he was healed, but it got her through this. This psalm is the pinnacle of praise in the Psalms. It is the praise of all praise psalms. And from it, we learn how to bless the Lord. So let's read, if you will. I'll read Psalm 103 to you and listen to how David challenges us to bless the Lord. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, on his and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Bless you, Lord. May our souls bless you. May what we do here be a blessing to you, because you, Lord, are indeed the blessing that we never earned or imagined and deserve, and yet you give us your blessing. Be with us now. Speak, Lord, and may your servants hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Isn't this a great psalm? Look at what David challenges. He pushes us to be people that bless the Lord instead of always asking, bless me, bless me, bless my family. But how do we bless the Lord? He deserves it more than anyone. In fact, just look at the progression. He starts off by challenging us just in the verses 1 and 2. He goes, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to tell my soul to bless the Lord. Then if you go on 3 and 5, he says, you should bless the Lord. He's talking to the congregation, the people, the Jewish people. Not only am I going to bless, you should bless the Lord. Then the 6 through 9, he says, we should all bless the Lord. Let's all do this. And the very end of 20 through 22, he even goes to the angels. And he said, all creatures, all creation should bless the Lord. And the very last line of Psalm 103 is the same as the first line. Bless the Lord of my soul. It's like an Oreo cookie. Bless the Lord of my soul. I'm going to bless him. You should bless him. We should bless him. Everyone should bless him. Bless the Lord of my soul. It's a wonderful, wonderful psalm. But before we jump into this and kind of break it down, what does the word bless really mean? We use it a lot. We throw it around. In Hebrew, I think it's, I have it here, is barak, barak, like a good Jewish barak. To kneel, to bless is to kneel, to bow to someone, to defer to someone, to honor them, to bow at the waist, to consecrate with blood, to bless them as the priest would bless them as the priest would bless them with blood, to bless another, anoint with oil. In the Greek, and I took Greek and I'm still horrible at it, the Greek word is makarios, makarios. It means to wish you were somewhere else away from your problem, that you were on a paradise, that you were on a vacation, to wish you for free of cares, to wish you good fortune, to wish you a good future. And the other word is evlogos, evlogos, to speak a good word over you. So when we're saying this word, we're bowing, we're deferring, we're consecrating, we're hoping good fortune for you. Well, David challenges us. He says we should, verses 1 and 2, we should constantly be blessing the Lord. He challenges us to bless with all our being. He uses the word all 4 times in 3 verses. All, with all your soul, with all your, like with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He uses the word all 10 times in this psalm because it's with everything, not just kind of, sort of. It's with everything we have. David, verses 1 and 2, David is talking to his soul. You ever talk to yourself? You ever find yourself driving down the road going, I should have said this. I wish I'd done that. I can't believe they did that. Or laying in bed, I can't believe this. Talking or walking along, talking out loud. You wonder why you see crazy people walking down the street talking to themselves? That could be us sometimes because you're talking to your soul. We talk to our soul all the time. And David is challenging his own soul. He does this a lot. In another psalm, he says to his soul, soul, why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you feeling like this? You talk to yourself all the time. What are you saying? Is it a blessing or is it negative? We talk to ourselves all the time. And David is saying, tell, command, order, instruct your soul to bless the Lord at all times. It's an action verb. What's the first thing you do in the morning? How do you set your day? What do you bless? Is this the first thing? Is this your God? Is this where you seek your blessing in the morning? Is this where you go to bless, you know, bless Steve Jobs, bless Apple, bless social media, or bless the news, bless my email, or bless my workout? David says, tell your soul that's the wrong place to go. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be comparing. You're going to be envious. You're going to hold grudges. Where do you go for blessing first? To this or to this? What are you grabbing? What are you going to bed at night? You're going to bed with this mistress? Or are you going to bed with the word of God on your heart? David says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Before your phone, your news, your workout, or rushing off to work, bless the Lord, oh my soul. So how do we do this? Let's look deeper into it. This is a great, you don't have to do much study with this. He tells us the why. Just look at his benefits. The what, look at his actions, and the who. Look at his character. So we're going to look at the why. Why should we bless the Lord? Think about that. Why should we bless the Lord? I mean, banks are going bankrupt. Earthquakes are killing thousands of people. The wind is blowing half of Colorado through your front yard. You can't see, you know, I have dust this thick on your wind. I mean, we're still recovering. There are dark times. Why should we bless the Lord? David says, I'll tell you why. Have you forgotten who God is? Look at the why. He answers the why in the very first two verses. Actually, he answers it in second, because look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why? Because look at his benefits. Do not forget what he's done for you. Count your many blessings. Why is it that 10 great things can happen to you and one bad thing ruins everything? Why is it that 9 people can tell you wonderful things and that one negative thing you hear ruins everything? Because our hearts are dark like that. We are fallen people. David says, bless, he's talking to his soul. You know why I'm going to, you know why, soul, you know why you should bless, Kim Talley? You know why, when you're talking to yourself, you know why you can bless? Because of his benefits. Look at what he's done for you. And let's look at what he's listed. The action, these are verb actions. Look at verses 2-7. What has he done? What does God do? He forgives all of your sins. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought of doing, everything you're doing now, everything you're going to do, he will forgive them in Christ Jesus. The worst thing you've ever done or thought, he doesn't even remember it if you've confessed it. If you confess today, not a thing you did in your past and as long as you've been alive, will he even remember? He forgives all of our sins. That's good news. He heals all your diseases. That means when you're sick, he's the one that makes you well. He uses the doctor. He uses medicine. He uses prayer. He uses the Holy Spirit. He heals us of every disease. And guess what? If you don't get well on this side, when you go to be with him, it will be the ultimate healing. You won't even ever remember what it felt like to be sick. One way or another, he will heal all of our diseases. He redeems us from the pit of hell. We belonged in the pit, and he redeems us. He rescues us from that. He crowns us. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He puts a crown of love on my head, on your head. He satisfies your needs. He renews your strength like a young person. He works righteousness. He shows you compassion in me. He removes our sins, our transgressions as far as east is from west. You got to look at that verse. Don't just go over that verse 12. As far as east is from west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I know you know this, but just in case you don't, do you realize how weird that verse is in that time? They had no idea that the world was round. They had no idea that they thought it was maybe flat. And they only had maps that kind of went to the end of the ocean, and then it was just scary. They didn't know if they were demons or in mythology that you fell off the side of. They had no idea that the earth was a sphere. And yet the Holy Spirit inspired David to say it this way. As far as what? East is. Why doesn't it say as far as north is from south? You know this. If you're flying and you're even your Southwest flight finally 5 hours later left the airport, but when you're, anybody American, you're flying and you fly across the North Pole. And when you cross the North Pole, then what starts happening? You start going south. You keep flying to the South Pole, you cross the South Pole, you start going north. North and south meet. But that's not what happens. He doesn't say that. If you go east, you fly east, what happens? You're always going east. If you go west, you're always going west. The two never meet. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired David to say, as far as east is from west, that's how far God will remove your sins from you. It's like Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear. God will remove them from to infinity and beyond, as far as east is from west. Folks, that's infinite. That's what he does. That's why we should bless him. Look what he also doesn't do. Look at the verses down by 9. He will not chide us. You know what chide means? Chide means scorn, rebuke. It means to scold. God could, as a righteous, holy God, be a mean, wrathful God. He does have wrath and justice, but his heart is to not chide us. He doesn't want to discipline us unless he has to, and he has to. Remember Jim Carrey and Bruce Almighty? He says, God is like a mean kid on top of an anthill with a magnifying glass. That's not God. He will not always chide us. He, if you look at it, he's merciful and gracious. Do you see that? 8 through 9 through 14. He's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounded in steadfast love. He uses the word twice, steadfast love or everlasting loving kindness. The Hebrew word there is chesed. I want you to learn a Jewish word, a Hebrew word, chesed, C-H-E-S-T. Chesed is how you say it. Chesed means everlasting loving kindness. It's all in that one word. God is, his love for us is eternal. It'll never go away. It's loving and it's kind. He says that twice. His love is everlasting loving kindness. I love this. Look at verse, he has the compassion as a father, look at 13, shows compassion on his children. The Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. The strongest bond you can feel as a parent is for your kids. Maybe even one, I was listening to Robin Terry teach our class on Wednesday. She said, I understand what love of my husband is. I love him dearly. And I understand loving my kids. But she said, I never knew a whole new kind of love until I had grandchildren. And she said, there's nothing like that love. 2 weeks ago, I was in Austin with my grandchildren. Shepherd's 4, Willow's 7. And my daughter Chandler and Josh live in Austin. And I slept on the pullout couch, and the kids are upstairs. And before we go to bed, they go, okay, Shepherd and Willow, G-Dad. They call me G-Dad. G-Dad is going to be sleeping down here. You cannot wake him up. You cannot get up until you see the sunshine. And you can't wake up until his eyes are open. So I'm laying there, and I hear, and I'm laying there. It's just, I mean, it's like 6:45, and I look over, and there are two people like, he's awake, he's awake! And they jump in the bed with me, and we watch Bluey. Anybody seen Bluey? You got to watch Bluey. It's phenomenal. As a father has compassion on his children and grandchildren, God loves us more. Hesed love. That's who he is. That's what he does. He's eternal to infinity and beyond. That's the what. Look what he's done. That's the who. But maybe you would ask a question here like some do. Wait a minute. This is a psalm. This was written 1,000 years ago by David to Jewish people. What does it have to do with us, Western Christians here? What does it have to do with us, blessing the Lord? Well, everything. This is written to all who believe. Jesus, by the way, this isn't just a psalm. Do you realize it's a prophecy? He is predicting what Jesus will fulfill. Jesus will embody personally this entire psalm. Jesus will fulfill it for us because Jesus does these very same things. If you remember, after the book of Malachi is written, there's nothing. God is silent for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God says nothing for 400 years and then starts the Gospels to Zechariah, then the John the Baptist, and Jesus. He is born. There's 400 years of silence, and then when Jesus comes on the scene at 30, he's there at the river. His cousin John, who's born a little bit before him by a miracle as well, when John looks at his cousin Jesus, who wants to be baptized, John looks at him and says this. He doesn't say, hey, cuz, what's up? Or how's the family? He says, behold the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. Behold, this is the Lamb of God that's going to be sacrificed for him. And so for us, when we look at this and see how Jesus fulfills this, behold Jesus fulfilling these promises. Behold the Lamb of God on the cross. He forgives us of all our sins, because he took each and every one of them on his shoulder, on his heart, on his soul, and it killed him. He heals us of all our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed. He redeems us. We had a debt that we owed to God because of our sin, and he paid the debt. He redeems us. He crowns us. He put on a crown of thorns so we could have a crown of righteousness. He satisfies everything in Jesus. If he's all you have, he's all you need, Tim Keller says. No matter what you lose, if you have Jesus, you have everything. He renews us. We become new people in Christ. He makes us righteous with his righteousness. He shows us compassion. He removes our transgressions as far as east is from west. Jesus forgives us to infinity and beyond. He doesn't chide us or scold us or rebuke us. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He chides the Pharisees because they don't get it, because they're trying to be good, because they're trying to be religious. He doesn't chide us. He says, come unto me. He does not deal with us according to our sins. You don't want what you deserve, because we deserve to die without God. He repays. He's merciful and gracious. He's abounding in chesed. Jesus is chesed in the flesh. He's everlasting loving kindness with bones and flesh on. He demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We should be saying, bless the Lord, Jesus, oh my soul. Bless the Father, oh my soul. Bless the Holy Spirit, oh my soul. We're talking about Jim Carrey. My wife showed me yesterday this video of Jim Carrey. Funny guy, great Oscar winner. I mean, he's talented. He's gone through hell lately. His life's fallen apart. He's being indicted for giving drugs to his girlfriend that she died. But something's going on with Jim Carrey. He's beholding the Lamb of God. Listen, I don't know where he is spiritually. I can't tell you. Only God knows. Here's what he said when he went with a Catholic bishop into a prison just recently. He says to this, Jesus suffered terribly and was broken by it. He made a decision to look upon the people who were causing that suffering, but with compassion and forgiveness. And that is what opens the gates of heaven for us. I wish that for you. I wish that for me. He's beholding the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. He's saying, bless my soul, Jesus, because I bless you. I hope he is. It's like that wonderful hymn that we're going to sing that I want sung at my funeral. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love or sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross, the wonderful cross. Behold your Savior upon a tree. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's what this psalm is about. Are we not people who can bless our God instead of asking him how much longer, or why couldn't you do this, or where were you? And then look at the how. We have the what, the why. Look at the how. How do we do that? What does it look like? Look at Psalm, look at 103 verse 18. He tells us, keep his covenant to those who keep his covenant. Remember to do his commandments. His covenant is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Keep his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will look like you love me. There's another how. Look at 20 and 21. He's talking about the angels. He's actually talking to the angels. He's talking to the heavenly host. He says this, bless the Lord, you whose angels, you who do his word. We should be like the angels. We should do his word. James says, don't be someone that just comes to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and listens to a podcast and does your little quiet time and just listens. He says, do his word. James says, don't be a listener. Be a doer of the word. Put it into action every day, or it doesn't really matter. Here's a question. Do we know his word? How many songs are in your head? How many quotes? How many stats? How many memories? How many pictures of good stuff? How much stuff is in your head? How many Netflix movies? How much stuff is in your head? How much scripture's in your head, in my head? I did hospice work for a long time, and it never fails. People would be dying. Some of them, unfortunately, of dementia. A lot of them couldn't remember. Most of them couldn't remember their name. They couldn't remember what they had for breakfast. They couldn't remember their kids. They didn't know who I was. But if you read scripture to them, they would remember, because scripture is eternal. It's the only thing besides the soul that's going into heaven on this earth. It's going to be in heaven. Scripture and our souls are those that know Jesus. It's the only thing that's eternal. How much scripture do you have in you? If you cut Jesus, Tim Keller said, he bled scripture. When you and I are laying in our deathbed, will we have scripture embedded into our minds? Now's the time. Stock it up, man. Fill it up. Get rid of the junk. Don't let this be your God. Let Scripture do His word, know His word. And look at also it says in the next verse, verse 21, do His will. Do His will. What is thy bidding, Lord? Thy will be done, not my will, but thy will be done. How do I know His will? I got to be in His word. I got to be with His people. I got to be convicted. I got to be in the body of Christ. I got to worship to know His will. Oh, and then it says to bless others. That's how we are blessed, the Lord, oh my soul. We know His word. We do it. We know His will. We bless others. The leader of World Vision, president, said this, may the things that break God's heart break mine. May the things that break God's heart break mine. What does it look like in real life as we close up? What is a picture? It's a beautiful picture of how we bless the Lord in John 21. I'll be done. If you look at John 21, remember, Jesus has died. The disciples are scattered. Peter's denied the Lord three times. He thinks it's over. Judas thinks it's over, hangs himself. Peter goes back fishing, but Christ has been resurrected. And He starts appearing. He appears about 10 different times over 2 weeks to 5,000 people at some point. But they're fishing, and they haven't seen Him yet. And Jesus is walking on the shore, and He says, throw your net down the other side, and you'll catch something. They start catching fish again like they did the first time they met Him. And Peter, which is funny, Peter, he puts his clothes on and jumps in the water. I love that about Peter. Swims to Jesus, and what does he see? How does he bless the Lord? He comes and sits by a fire and is warmed in Jesus' presence, and Jesus feeds him. So first of all, he just is in Jesus' presence. He's blessing Jesus by being with Him, not running away, not giving up like Judas. I'm still here, Lord. Do you love me? I love you. Tend my sheep. Do you love me? I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. He says, sit with me and now go and take care of people. Love other people. Tend my sheep. And then comes a really weird part that we kind of skip over. As they're sitting there, John walks by. And Peter does what we all do. We all compare. He goes, well, what about John? What's going to happen to John? And you know what his answer is? You know what Jesus' answer is whenever we start comparing our lives and wonder about the fairness and point to other people? You know what Jesus says? None ya. It's another good Texas word. None ya. None of your business. That's not up to you. And He says this, and this is the last thing I want to leave you with, the challenge that involves this verse. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, 21:18, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. Whoa, what does that mean? It means this. Peter, you've been in charge of your life the whole time. Even up until my death, you've been in charge. That's a young man's way. That's a child's way to live. That's a kid's way to follow me. But now that you're going to be older and mature, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to be in charge anymore. You're going to stretch your hands out, and people are going to lead you where you want to go. It's predicting His death, which happens in Rome when He's led to be crucified upside down. He goes, if you really want to follow me, and then He says, follow me again, like I did the first time. Follow me to your death. My friends, that's what Jesus asks us to do. That's how we bless the Lord. First, we sit by His feet and His fire daily and let Him feed us, or we're going to be blessing something else. It's going to be a curse. We tend His sheep. Where do you want me to serve, Lord? And then you go wherever He leads you, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's hard and sacrificial, it'll be life itself. My son Trevor, when he was 3, had this little car seat, and it was, I'm sure it's illegal now, it was in the back seat. It had a little tray in front of it. It had a little steering wheel on it. And when we would go on trips, I'd say, son, you're in charge, you're driving. And we're driving to Colorado. Hey, get ready to turn left. He'd turn. Get ready to turn right. He'd turn right. And he thought he was driving the car. And then he came about 5. He said, Dad, what are you fooling me for? He found out, you know, it wasn't true. I was driving the car. Guess what? When you're young in Christ, or when you're young in flesh, you think that you're in charge. You think you're driving. But when you're older, and I'm older in the faith, you're going to let go. And you're going to be led where you may not want to go. My friends, I've been led a lot of places I don't want to go. I'm driving to Canyon, Texas. Praise the Lord. I never knew at my age I'd be out there meeting college kids. It's a wonderful thing. I didn't know I was going to go there. Where does God want you to go? Where is He leading you? How do we become those that are a blessing to the Lord? Sit by His fire every day. Tend His sheep. Ask Him, where you want to go, Lord? the very last psalm in the whole book of Psalms says this. The book of Psalms 150 ends with this. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. May your life and my life end like that. That everything we're doing is praising the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Can we do that? Where does God want you to do that? Where does God want you to let go and go somewhere you've never been before? And will you give up the idol worship of the phone and of news and of crap and go to the scriptures first? Grab this before you go to bed and before you go anywhere in the morning, and you'll be a blessing to the Lord because he'll make you do stuff.